So if you have a Bible, you'll need to turn to the book of Zephaniah. You might want to look in the index and find out exactly where Zephaniah is. I know we're preaching on these books of the minor prophets. I know it might be a little strange for us to talk about all of these things that we're talking about in the minor prophets. But I'm amazed when I try to look online and just many people, many pastors never preach on the minor prophets. But it is part of God's Word, so just so you know why we're doing it, it is part of God's Word, and I don't think that we can choose to just only preach on books that we like or that are comfortable. So it's been very difficult for me to preach on these minor prophet books. They're not easy, but then God has something to say to us, and so that's why we're here. As I have been studying this deep and sobering book of Zephaniah this week, I have been really stricken by the weight of it, just thinking long and hard how deep it is and how much it's made me think about how serious life is. How serious life is. And yet, the world around us is saying the opposite message. The world around us is not saying, think about your life. You need to be real serious and contemplate your life. Instead, I was down at East Point City the other day, and I saw this motto here at one of the new stores down there, and it's "Nothing really matters." Hope you don't have that T-shirt. If you do, I apologize. You might want to throw it away after this message. But that's the message of the world. The message of the world is screaming at us all the times, maybe even sometimes we don't know, is that, nothing really matters. Just take it easy and just have a good time. But that's not the message of the book of Zephaniah or the Bible. So in this book today, we'll see that it's a serious book, probably the most serious book in the Old Testament, and maybe the whole Bible except for Revelation. But remind you that Revelation's written as an encouragement to you, and I'll help bridge that gap today. But the book of Zephaniah is a book about the day of Yahweh, or the day of the Lord, which is coming. The book of Zephaniah is a book of great extremes. We'll see that it mentions really, really harsh things, and yet on the other hand, it mentions really, really beautiful, loving words. So here's what I want to do this morning. Really, I have two tasks. One, I want to help us understand what the book of Zephaniah is all about. What is this book about? And then we want to apply it. We want to ask, what in the world does this book have for us today? Why is it important for us today? And I'll do that by looking in the New Testament. So in light of the message of Zephaniah, 600 BC, how should I live my life in 2018 in Hong Kong? It's a good question for us to ask. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word, not mine. You're the one who said these things. So I pray that you would take your word, cause it to be like a hammer to some. Cause it to be like a sword that cuts both ways. Cause it to be like a healing balm. Cause it to be a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. So accomplish your purposes how you see fit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So the book of Zephaniah is a little bit unusual, according, like in comparison to all the other minor prophets, because we actually have a lot of information about the time period of Zephaniah, who he's writing to, and who he is as a man. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1, if you have a Bible, you'll see that there. Zephaniah 1:1, it says, "The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah." You might have heard that name before. "In the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah." So we have a lot of information there about who it is and the time period. That really helps us interpret the book when we read it. these details. So Zephaniah is of royal blood. We know this because he mentions that last name is he is the son, a descendant of King Hezekiah. So Hezekiah, if you know the Old Testament, King Hezekiah was one of the only righteous kings. He was a good king. He was a great king. And so if Zephaniah is a descendant of one of the kings, he's going to have somewhat guanxi with, rapport with King Josiah. So if he's like royalty and he prophesies, then Josiah the king is probably going to listen. And this is very important. In order to understand this book, we need to understand a little bit of history, okay? So I've got to do a little bit of history to help us understand the context where we are. So about 40 years, this is taking place about 40 years, pretty close to when Babylon comes in and destroys and invades the kingdom of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. Okay, so over here is Zephaniah about 620 BC, and Jeremiah was about the same time. There was some overlap between Zephaniah and Jeremiah. Of course, Jeremiah is a lot more well-known than Zephaniah is. But this happened during the time of King Josiah. Now, if you remember King Josiah, I'll tell you a little bit about him so you'll know about him. He's very important. He became king at 8 years old when his dad Amon was killed. And he was only a little boy. And you remember as he grew up, it was an interesting thing that happened. Was he going to be a good king or was he going to be a bad king? Because it was kind of like this king was, this king wasn't. Well, Josiah, we learn, was a great reformer. He was a great reformer. He threw out all of the idols of the temple. He actually restored, out of the land, he restored the temple. He got rid of all the pagan priests and he led the people to honor the law of God. You remember the famous story of Josiah. This, by the way, is in 2 Kings 22 and 23. If you really want to read some interesting things to understand Zephaniah, read about 2 Kings 20, 21, 22, 23, okay, to find out the context there. But you remember one day in Josiah's reign, Josiah says, go out into the temple and there's some money that we've been collecting. So I want you to go, the high priest and the secretary, go find the money and collect it, because we're going to restore the temple a bit. And while they're doing that, they find the copy of the law of God. You remember that story from your childhood in Sunday school? They're kind of digging around in a closet, looking for some things, and they find a copy of the law of God. Now that's very important. That tells you how bad things were. A copy of the law of God, the Bible, was in a dusty old closet somewhere. And you remember what happens? The secretary reads the book of the law to Josiah, and when he reads it, he tears his clothes. And his heart is broken, because what he reads is that he understands when he compares the law of God and he looks at the country that he is king over, he sees that actually our land is doing totally the opposite of what it's supposed to be doing. And his heart is broken, and so he takes courage, and he reforms the whole land. And Josiah was a great king. He removes the idols, he restores the worship of Yahweh, he actually gathered all the people together and read the law out loud to them, and he kept the Passover. The Passover had not been kept by the people. So you might want to ask, what in the world does Zephaniah have to do with all this? Well, Zephaniah was a prophet during the reign of Josiah. And what we find, the best of what we can tell by the evidence and studying, is that Josiah found the copy of the book of the law. When they found it and they read it, that Zephaniah started preaching. So let's look at the message of Zephaniah, okay? The message of Zephaniah. What is this book all about? The central message of the book of Zephaniah is about the judgment of God, the day of the Lord. This phrase that you see all the time, okay? The day of the Lord. It was coming because they had sinned. There was idolatry in the land, and even though Josiah's reforms, he was going to clean out the land, they were too far gone. They had sinned way too long, and judgment was going to come anyway. And Josiah actually dies on the battlefield in Egypt. The king of Egypt, Pharaoh, comes through the land to fight Assyria, and he goes out to meet them, and he ends up getting killed in battle, and then Egypt takes over, and then Babylon takes over, and they're invaded. But the day of the Lord that was coming for them is foreshadowing, okay? The day of the Lord's coming for them is foreshadowing a greater day of the Lord that is going to come in the end times. Let's take a look at some verses. Look at chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. Chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. Listen how harsh this is. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth. Kind of like the days of Noah, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away all the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the hosts of heaven, those who bow down and swear to the Lord, and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of Him. So you see what's really bad. He says at one point, the whole earth is going to be destroyed. And he says, you know, and I'm going to destroy Jerusalem and Judea here in the near future. Chapter 1, verse 7 says, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. It's coming. It's a really scary time for them. Look in chapter 1, verse 14. Chapter 1, verse 14. This is probably the strongest language in the Bible about the day of the Lord. Verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day. A day of distress and anguish. A day of ruin and devastation. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blasts and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. This terrible graphic pictures of anger and wrath and fire coming from the Lord. Wow, that's not really something fun to preach on, is it? Well, Zephaniah was preaching that. We'll see why. Turn over to chapter 2. Turn over to chapter 2. God's anger is burning over Judah and Jerusalem. Why? He had already told us, because they had sinned. And if you read some of the Chronicles and Kings, you'll see how bad it was. They were sacrificing babies in the Valley of Hinnom, which is Gehenna, which is the word for hell. It became a garbage dump later. But before that, the reason that it was a garbage dump is because King Manasseh was sacrificing babies. That's how far Israel had gone. And it was enough. And God was going to punish them. They turned their back on the Lord. And in the rest of, in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, we see God's anger is simmering. And He says it's going to boil over. God is holy. He's pure, He's righteous, cannot stand evil, and yet, look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect. This, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Look at verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do His just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps, you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Judgment was going to come, but he says, perhaps on that day you may be hidden in some way. So Zephaniah's preaching, And Josiah's reforms were not enough. The people had sinned way too much. And in 586, Babylon invaded and destroyed the place. But even though the people were unfaithful, God was going to still be faithful to His promises. God was still going to be faithful to the promises that He made to Noah, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, okay, a covenant with Abraham, covenant with Moses, and the covenant with David. Because He said, I will, through you, I will bless all the nations of the earth. And Abraham, your descendants will be like the stars of the heaven, right? So how can He wipe them all away when He said that? Because He's going to have a remnant. He's going to have a remnant that He will keep for Himself who will obey Him and listen to Him. And so we see chapter 3, verse 8. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. We see this harsh language and then a sudden turn in the story. Chapter 3, verse 8 says this. Let's see, I'm in my wrong place here. For in the fire of the last part of chapter 3, verse 8, for in the fire of my jealousy, all of the earth shall be consumed. And then he says, for at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed one, shall bring an offering. And the rest of chapter 3, all of a sudden shifts to this beautiful language about God's salvation. You want to know what's going on here? What's going on here in the book of Zephaniah? Look down in verse 14. We'll read a couple of verses. Chapter 3, verse 14. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Verse 16. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. A mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. So, this strange book of God talking about how tough it's going to be. The burning anger of the Lord, which was a little at that time around Jerusalem and Judea, and then foreshadowing the great day of the Lord, this judgment. And on both, he says there's going to come a time, though, when I'm going to bring salvation. So what's going on here? Book of Zephaniah. Book of Zephaniah is like the book of Revelation in miniature. Okay? The book of Zephaniah is like the book of Revelation in miniature. So if you've read the book of Revelation, you know, it talks about all these judgments and so difficult. Well, how does it end? How does it end? How does the book of Revelation end? God in their midst. So, Zephaniah and Revelation, here's a little comparison. Both mention judgment on God's people and call them to repent in the beginning chapters. Both mention judgment on the nations in the middle. And both conclude with a glorious salvation with God in the midst of His people. And in Zephaniah, Jerusalem is destroyed. And in Revelation, there's a new Jerusalem. And a new heaven, and a new earth. So the book of Zephaniah is about the day of the Lord that is going to come. It's going to be really, really bad for most people. But it's going to be really, really good for some people. Why is the message of Zephaniah important to us today? Point number two, okay? So this is where it'll be helpful, okay? This is where this will help you. Why is the book of Zephaniah important for us today? Why would I live my life any different in light of Zephaniah? Well, in order to do that, we're going to have to look at the New Testament. We're going to have to look at the New Testament, okay? I mean, minor prophets, judgment, wrath, anger, all this, the world's going to burn up. Is it really applicable for my life? Pastor, can't you preach on something a little more helpful? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm amazed at how similar 2 Peter 3 is to the book of Zephaniah. 2 Peter chapter 3. All right, you got a Bible? Turn to 2 Peter 3. Turn in your Bible or turn on your Bible to that part. 2 Peter chapter 3. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, he starts out and he says, "Now, this is the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets." Who's he talking about? He's talking about the minor prophets, probably Zephaniah and Joel, talking about the day of the Lord. And he goes on down and he says, you know, the world was destroyed. These people say that, these scoffers, they say, well, it's been a long time since Jesus said he was going to come back, and I ain't really seen him lately, so maybe he's never coming back. Listen what he says, starting in verse 8. Starting in verse 8. "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed." You notice how similar that is? Talking about the earth burning up. Now listen to verse 11. "Since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Amazingly similar. He says, since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, if this is the reality of where the world, the earth is going, and what's going to happen, what sort of people ought we to be? What sort of person should I be this week in light of the coming of Christ, the coming judgment of God? Now, he mentions a couple of things there I want to mention to you. Keep going. All right. Go back one. This is what the NIV says. The NIV is a good translation for this verse. "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be?" All right. So here's some things that Peter tells us. You want to know how to live your life in light of the minor prophets? How to live your life in light of the coming judgment day of God one day? Here's what he says. Number one, he says, waiting for new heavens and a new earth. Waiting. That we should be people who are waiting. Now that doesn't mean I'm just waiting. It means actively waiting and longing for that day where our affections and our eyes are on our Lord who's coming back, not on the things of the world. Not growing in love with the world and the things in the world, but instead waiting for our Lord to come back. Anticipation. Okay. The second thing he says is hastening. Hastening. Some of your translations might say speed up. Hastening the day of God. What does this mean? Think about this. We can speed up the coming of the Lord. We can hasten that day. How can we do that? Well, Jesus in Matthew 24:14 said this, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." How can we hasten the day? By going to the nations with the gospel of the kingdom of God. He's not going to come until every tribe, nation, and tongue has an opportunity to hear. Number three, he says, be holy, verses 11 through 14. We should live in holiness and godliness. And then he says in verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. You want to know how we should live our lives this week in light of the coming judgment of God? It should motivate us to live holy. We should be careful how we live our lives. Not saying like the world says, that nothing really matters. Everything matters. It all matters before God. He says we should be radically focused on salvation. We should be radically focused on salvation. He said that the Lord is slow to fulfill His promise because He's patient so that people can repent. In verse 15, He says, count the patience of the Lord as salvation. You know what we should be really, really focused on? We should be really, really focused on salvation. Making sure that we're saved and making sure that the people around are saved. In the end, not much matters beyond that. So let's ask a question. What are we going to take with us when we die? Someday, I'm going to die, I'm going to go, I'm going to be in a casket or I'm going to be in an urn. Doesn't matter how I go, but what am I going to take with me? Nothing. So why do we spend our lives on things that are not that important? There are only two things going into eternity: people and the Word of God. Number five, he says, avoid error. Avoid error. That's the whole reason he's writing 2 Peter. Avoid error and instability through the Scriptures. What he's saying down there in verse 17 is he's saying, you know what you should be doing? Be careful that you're not carried away with error and losing your own stability. You need to know the Word. Because if you don't know the Word, you don't understand what's going to happen. You're going to fall asleep. You know what in Joel, and you know what Jesus said, and what Paul said, which we'll look at here in a second? Do you know what common words they said when they talked about the day of the Lord? Don't go to sleep. If you're not careful in this life, you just fall asleep. Lastly, he says, keep on growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ until the very end. He says, grow in the grace and knowledge. That means keep on continually growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ until the very end. Keep on growing. Don't stop. Don't coast. Zephaniah, in his plea for the people to repent, what did he say? He said, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land who do His commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Do you see the gospel in the book of Zephaniah? You see the gospel in that message? What is the gospel there? Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. How will God hide you on the day of the Lord? On the day when Jesus Christ comes, how will some people be hidden? He will hide you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His righteousness applied to you. You'll be hidden. You'll be hidden behind Jesus. He will cover you with His blood. You will escape the anger of the Lord on that day for one reason and one reason only. Because Jesus Christ is your hiding place and Jesus Christ is your shelter. Colossians 3:3. I just was searching this week, is thinking, what about, does the Bible say anything about this? What does Colossians 3:3 say? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's the good news. The good news is that in Jesus Christ, God has provided a way for us to be hidden from the anger of the Lord on the day of judgment. Zephaniah's message is just that. The day of the Lord is coming. God's anger will one day boil over and not be patient. And He will pour out His wrath on sin. Think about all the sin in the world that everybody, all of us have always done, we've ever thought and done. All of humanity, a person who's ever lived. And God is holy. And one day, He will not be patient any longer. But there is hope. The hope is this, that Jesus Christ has not returned yet. He has not returned yet. So, there's still time. There's still time to turn to the Lord and give Him all of your life and submit to Him and say, I want nothing but You because nothing else matters except Jesus Christ in whom I am going to be hidden on that day. Our apartments and our cars and our house and our diplomas, all of it's going to go. Won't matter. Hide yourself in Jesus Christ. One last verse and I'll close. In 2 Peter, I noticed that Paul said there in verse 15, he says, count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you. And I asked myself the question, where did Paul say that? What did Paul have to say about this same kind of thing? Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and I'll close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Give me 3 minutes and I'll be done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at the consistency of the Scriptures. Let me read 1 through 6 real quick. 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to read 1 through 6. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you do not need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day, and we are not of the night or of the darkness. So watch this. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. And he says in verse 11, encourage one another and build one another up with these words. Since all of these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be? While the world lives by the motto, nothing really matters, they could not be further from the truth. Let's pray. Almighty God, I have no hope except that I believe that Christ died for my sins according to Scripture. I expect to swing out into eternity on that. Who am I, Lord? Who am I that You would save me? Who am I? Why did You save me? God grant that we would not waste our lives. Grant that we would live lives worthy of the calling which we've received. Grant, Lord, that we would live lives worthy of the fact that we are hidden in Christ Jesus. And that we would be a people that would live as citizens worthy of the kingdom of God. God, change us. Change us to where this week and the rest of our lives, we are not lulled to sleep by the pleasures of sin and the pleasures of the world. But we would be never lacking in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. We'd be on fire and ablaze for You. Lord, put a distaste in our mouths for the junk in the world that's not going to last. Did Jesus not say, don't lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust decay, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where no thief will steal that. God, let Your word sink into our bones. It wouldn't just pass over our heads and through our ears, and then we continue to do exactly what the children of Israel did. But we would be changed. That we would hasten the day by being evangelists. We pray in Christ's name.